This morning, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 127. Let me tell you why we're here and not continuing on with that series this morning. We got a lot of things going on this morning. We've been talking about that. We're in the middle of 2 weeks of camp. Tomorrow is America's Independence Day, the 4th of July, and we've had a couple of comments about that here in the service. And in fact, here on Island, this really marks the start of a lot of celebration here on Guam that leads us up to Guam's Liberation Day, July 21st. And so we've got all that going on and kind of launching. In fact, if I can double down on the announcement earlier, we're going to celebrate Independence Day together as a church family and sort of kick off that whole season together at Port Authority Beach this afternoon at 4 o'clock. I hope that you'll join with us. I'll give you reminders at the end of the service on that. I really appreciated our worship this morning and then the song that Pastor Mike and the worship team just sang. A few weeks ago, we talked about the idea that we live in a broken world. And we're talking about the Uvalde, Texas school shootings that actually came at the end of a 17-day period of time where we just had one after another kind of gut punch of some mass shootings that happened across the United States. And the incredible dividedness that our world is experiencing right now on so many issues. And we're right in the middle of Romans chapter 8 and talking about those verses, if you remember this, where it just talks about this heartbreaking groan. And that's really what Pastor Mike just sang this morning. Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? But do you wish that you could see it all made new? I think the second stanza starts with, is all creation groaning? And we feel that. And I was thinking about all of these things and wanting to tie them together, kind of the brokenness of our world and all of the challenges that we face and our desire to see them through a lens of hope that is found in the Scriptures. And so that's what's brought us to Psalm 127 this morning. If you'd read just the first couple of verses, Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." Let me give you a little bit of a background. Actually, it's really cool. If you notice right at the top of this psalm, Psalm 127, there's a few words that are a title, and it says a psalm of either degrees or a psalm of ascent, right on the top of your chapter. And in fact, it's in the middle of a series of psalms that began in Psalm 120, and it goes all the way to Psalm 134. So 15 psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent, or the Psalms of Degree. And they're called that because they had a very specific purpose in the life of the nation of Israel. Every year, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, went up to the city of Jerusalem three times during the year. And literally, they went up. Jerusalem is at an altitude, I think it's like 2,700 feet above, you know, the sea level. And so Jerusalem is right on the top of this very little country in the Middle East, this land of Israel. And so the people, the families, three times a year during the holiday feasts of the Jewish calendar, they would go up to Jerusalem. They'd travel up for this feast that they'd then celebrate together in Jerusalem. And if you can kind of imagine this idea, it's sort of like a family caravan that was going on a trip up to celebrate the feast. I don't know if you ever traveled to to grandma's house for Christmas, or you know, to somebody's house for you know, for a feast celebration, a holiday. That's sort of what was happening, except it's bigger than that. And so you've got, you know, mom and dad are in the caravan, and maybe grandpa and grandma, and you got an auntie and an uncle, and all your cousins. You know, you're traveling together. Probably walking. You might have an animal along with you carrying some of the supplies that you're going to need in order to camp out for a couple of days. And you're traveling, depending on how far you are away from the capital city, you're traveling by foot in this caravan along the roads to celebrate this feast. And along the way, you sang these songs of ascent, ascending up to Jerusalem. And you began in Psalm 120 and sort of like some stations along the way. You'd stop and your group would sing these memorials or these remembrances of what God had done. And in fact, you ought to read through these sometime, Psalm 120 through 134. But it's really kind of a cool scene. I had the privilege of speaking at a very large gathering in Northeast India. In fact, really just before I came to Harvest, I think it was in the spring before we came here. And I had a chance to speak to about 10,000 Tonkal Naga Northeast India, actually, they're sort of right on the very border of Northeast India and Myanmar. And they all gathered together. The Tonkal Nagas gathered together in a convention every few years in one of their villages. And I was invited to come and speak to all of them. They built this, it took them a whole year to build this massive tent up on the side of a mountain. And the interesting thing about it was that as we were traveling to this, you know, to these meetings, we were traveling along with all kinds of other travelers that were going to these meetings. And they would be in big trucks, like an open trucks, and you'd find 20 or 30 people in the back of an open truck. And along the way, we traveled several hours. You just continually see these Tonkal Naga Indians in Nagaland. They're going up to this gathering of people, and it was cool. There was like this momentum that gathered all along, because you know you're all going to the same place. So that was happening here for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and the children were there, and they were excited, and they were going to gather together, and they're going to, you know, tent out or find some place to stay, and they're going to worship God. But along the way, they sang these songs of remembrance and songs of ascent, and Psalm 127 is one of them in that series. And the first two verses give us three main ideas. Look at them with me. Number one, it talks about building a house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Number two, it talks about protecting a city. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. And then number three, it talks about earning a living. That's in verse two. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. By the way, that's kind of an interesting phrase. It's talking about food that's earned with painful labor. To eat the bread of sorrows is this idea of it's the result of your labor, your work together. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. And the main idea is this. Listen to this. God's plan is way more important to the outcome than man's efforts. All right, so that's the main idea of these two verses. As he talks about building a house and protecting a city and earning a living, all are illustrations of the fact that God's plan is way more important to the outcome than man's efforts. So it's about God's sovereignty in our lives. Otherwise, our efforts are just in vain. They're worthless, and that's what the text tells us. All right, now I don't want to oversimplify this, but I think we're being taught two main ideas or two main truths. Here they are. Number one, if you want God's blessing, you have to let God build it. All right, so what God builds is what God blesses. And when I say build it, we're talking about whatever it is that you have going on. All right, we'll talk about that in a second. And number two, if you strive to build it yourself, you are bound for disappointment and wasted energy. All right. What God builds is what God blesses, but what man builds is worthless. I mean, that's sort of a summary of these verses. So here's what I want to tell you about it. All right. What is this it? So whether you're talking about this it is a family, and that's really the rest of the psalm. We mentioned it earlier in the service. Psalm 3 through 5 is definitely talking about that. Or whether you're talking about the it is a city, building a city, verse 1 at the end of it is talking about that. Or maybe it could be an island. I think that would be a legitimate application. Or a culture, some sort of a culture. Or whether you're talking about a nation or a country, either protecting it or building it. Or whether you're talking about a career or a business, because that's the point of verse 2. Or whether you're just talking about a life, or whether you're talking about your life. Whether your it is going to stand the test of time totally depends on who the builder is. If the builder is you, then it's going to end up being vain and worthless, and it's going to crash. But if the builder is God, then we've got hope for this. That's the idea of this text. That's what Solomon says. In fact, actually, this is, you notice, verse 127, this is a song of Solomon, an ascent of Solomon. That's interesting. I'll talk about that here in a second. But what he says is, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If you want God's blessing, you have to let God build it. There's an interesting story. Tomorrow is Independence Day in the U.S., and there's a story about the writing of the U.S. Constitution. When the colonies began to form into the states and the delegates of the colonies gathered together in Philadelphia, and they began attempting to write the Constitution in the area of Philadelphia, 55, if you remember that, U.S. history, 55 delegates came together in order to try to write this Constitution. And there's a story about what happens during that time. Man, these are very strong, independent men. They're revolutionaries. They had very strong ideas and feelings about what this new nation was to be and what should be the foundation of it. And so they disagreed about everything. They disagreed about a lot of stuff. I mean, really, that's the start of the U.S. political system, right? Total disagreement, you know, about all kinds of stuff. In fact, the story is told that for 5 weeks, they kind of battled together trying to figure out how to put this Constitution together, and it felt like they just didn't make any progress. On the last day of the 5th week, in the morning, they had just, you know, had very little progress. And Benjamin Franklin, a guy named Benjamin Franklin, stood up in the morning of the last day of the 5th week, and he appealed to the 55 delegates who were there, and he reached out to George Washington, who is the chair of that committee. And here's what he said. He said, "Mr. President, the small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks, close attention and continual reasonings with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, is, methinks, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of human understanding. How has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that," here it is, "except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I therefore move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." And from this point in the convention, they began to make progress in the framing of the Constitution. Listen, if you want God's blessing, you have to let God build it. The word vanity comes up 2 times in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes up in vain, all right? And that's kind of this idea of a night watchman or a night security that happens. And this, the vanity, I mentioned the writer of this is Solomon. It reminds us of Solomon's writings over in the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, I want you to turn there real quick, Ecclesiastes 1 and 2. It's just a couple of books over from Psalms. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. The same writer, all right? Solomon wrote Psalm 127. Now he also writes the book of Ecclesiastes. Let me just read a couple of these verses here for you about this vanity idea, because it's going to be important for us. Verse 2 says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." If you know anything about the book of Ecclesiastes, this is the theme. It's all worthless. All of life, every process, it just doesn't matter anymore. You're like, what? This is in the Bible? All right, listen to this. What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. I mean, it's just generation after generation. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastes to its place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and then turns about unto the north. It whirls about continually and the wind returns again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. That's pretty amazing, right? How does all this water just keep running into the sea, but it never overflows? Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, this is kind of his introduction to the book. He said, man, if you look at our world, it just keeps rotating through. There's a cycle of life, and it just happens. And what he's saying is, do I really matter? Does what we do even matter? Because it's just going to keep, you know, cycling through one generation to another. They don't remember what happened before. All right, that's not the end of the story. That's what he says. Chapter 2, look at this. I said in mine heart, go to now. I'll prove thee with mirth. Solomon is a very wealthy guy. He had everything that he ever wanted, incredibly successful. So this is what he says. I felt like the whole world was vanity, so I thought I was going to prove it differently, and I'm going to prove it with mirth. Therefore, I'm going to enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also. He said, I found out that even when I had everything that I wanted, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Look down at verse 4. Listen, I made great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. I made gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made pools of water to water the wood that brings forth truth, forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasure of the kings of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. Verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I mean, anything that I wanted, that's what I got. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Look at verse 11. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Whoa. He talks about this idea that life just keeps revolving. What's the matter of it? So what I decided was I'm going to figure out pleasure. And I had everything that you could ever imagine. Whatever I looked at and desired, that's what I had. And even at the end of that, it was all vanity. All this human effort. All this perceived success. I had it all, and it still felt like nothing. Maybe you know that feeling. Maybe you haven't got what you're pursuing, and you feel like, man, it's never ending. I keep trying to get it. I try to get it, and it just feels like vanity. It's just cycling over. I've been pursuing a relationship, and man, it just doesn't seem to work. I've got an accomplishment that I've been trying to fulfill. There's a position that I've been trying to reach, and I haven't been able to get there, and so I just have this incurable restlessness that's there. I got this feeling like it's just vanity. Or maybe you have gotten what you thought would fill that hole in your heart, and still the hole is still there. And when you get to that spot, you didn't have it, and you felt like you were, you know, you felt like you didn't have what you wanted, and then finally you get it, and you still feel empty. Man, that is hopeless. That's when despair sits in. It's empty. Ultimately, the void is in our hearts because God isn't. And that's the point of the psalmist. That's the point of Solomon. He's saying you got to decide where God is in all of this, because this is going to be the foundation. I want you to know that God always keeps his word in regard to your life. And here's what God says about your life, and this is what God says about families, and it's what God says about nations, and what God says about governments. Anytime that we move away from God, anytime that we remove him out of that central part of the guiding and leading of our lives, and we move away from God and we move into darkness, we move away from his plan and his structure for our lives, anytime we say, listen, I don't need your rule in my life. I don't need your reign. I don't need your guidance. I know better. I'm going to go my own way for right now. And just like in Genesis, really what happens all throughout the Bible, it's never long after man rejects God. You might not say, man, I don't feel like I rejected God, but I certainly haven't put him in the right place in my life or in my position or my marriage or my family or my government. So anytime we reject God in that way, it's not long. When people and cultures and governments step out from the reign and the authority of God, it always becomes more chaotic. And that's what you've experienced. If you strive to build it yourself, you're bound for disappointment and wasted energy. I mean, that's what the text says. What man builds is worthless. That's vanity. Whether you're trying to build your house, or you're trying to build kind of this cocoon of safety and security, or whether you're trying, verse 2, to build your career. If you strive to build it yourself, you're bound for disappointment. So my questions for you this morning, you know, are a couple of them. Have you been laboring in vain as a family? Listen, you can try to build your family alone. There are millions of families and parents out there trying it. They're working very, very hard at building this family, and they're frustrated. And they're frustrated because their children are rebellious and uncontrollable, and they don't know why. They're frustrated because they can't get along with their husband. They can't get along with their wife. They're frustrated that they're to the point where they're looking for a way out. And many are taking the first bus out of town. They're like, I'm done with this. And I feel for these parents. I feel for these families, because they're trying. They're working. They're struggling. And you talk to them, and I talk to them, and I talk to you, and it feels like you're working and struggling, trying to make it happen, but no one is there to tell them that they're wasting their time attempting to build it on their own. Listen, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. If you're here this morning and your family is struggling, may I encourage you to stop trying to build it on your own. Your family will only be blessed when you give the contracting, the building responsibilities over to God. Have you been laboring in vain to try to build your life? You can try to build your life alone, but really, what purpose is there to it? We have a whole generation of people that are living their lives with no more purpose than kind of getting the next paycheck and trying to find the next promotion and trying to, you know, buy the dream house or prepare for retirement or whatever it is that the goals are for you or for them. Is it any wonder why people are so discouraged? There are people, and I've talked with them, and you've probably talked with them too. They've lived their life for 70 and 80 and 90 years building their life. And at the end, as they look back on it, they're like, man, there's nothing of real value that's there. They've survived. Yet the Bible says that all that building is worthless. And I've talked to too many people who have spent their life this way. And we tell you the same thing. You know, I'm sure that there are some people here this morning that you know, in your heart, you'd say, man, that's how I feel. Man, life feels like it's just worthless. And this morning, I'd like to tell you that you're right if you're trying to build your life on your own. Unless you choose to put God in charge of your life, in this direction, this leadership space in your life, unless you allow Him to build your house, your own personal life-building plans will always be in vain, and you're always going to feel that void, that emptiness. So the final question this morning is this: how do we give the building responsibilities back to God? So if you'd say, man, I'll raise my hand to that. I've been attempting. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. I mean, things have happened and life has moved along. It wasn't my plan, but just over the course of time, you know, I've been attempting to build my life on my own, or I've been attempting to build my family, our family, by ourselves. So how do we put God back in charge? So what I'm going to tell you is exactly what the Bible says. In fact, it's Jesus' exact words. As Jesus was here on earth, and as people were starting to listen to Him and were accepting His message, Jesus said three things, and He said them over and over multiple times. This was the answer, the solution to the people as they started looking for hope and help. He said three things. He said, number one, He said, repent. And number two, He said, believe. And number three, He said, follow. This is Jesus' message for our lives, and it's the same. It is repent, it is believe, and it is follow. Repent is always connected with a brokenness, and it's a brokenness about our sin. This idea of what my choices have cost me, what my sin has cost me, what it has brought me. And listen, don't feel like you're alone in this. We're all in this. We all come with our own brokenness. We're all a mess. In fact, there's a reason that we're all here. We're all here because we all need Jesus. We all need forgiveness. So you're not on your own in this brokenness. But this morning, I'm sure that there's some that are like, man, I feel that brokenness. I feel the brokenness around me, but I feel the broken things in my life. And I just want to tell you the solution for that Jesus says is always the same. The first is repent. And then believe. Believe in me. Who Jesus is as this perfect Son of God. What He did. What it means. And I don't mean it like All you gotta do is believe some things. If I can make a distinction between, I think a lot of people would say, boy, I believe. I grew up in church, I believe. And there's a difference between I believe some things, by the way, which is way easier and way safer and way more comfortable and far less demanding for you to just say, I believe, for us to just say, I believe some things about God and His Word. That's not the belief that we're talking about. It's not the belief that Jesus was talking about. And the reason why that kind of belief is not the same, because no change is required. The belief that Jesus always talks about is a belief that changes something. It's the belief that says, yes, I believe this Jesus. Yes, I'm willing to put my life under His leadership. I'm willing to stake my life on the claims of who He is and what He's provided for me. I believe the cross. I believe what He did for me. I believe what it provided, and I'll put my life in it. It's going to change me. This is the most important thing in the world. It's that kind of belief. And then Jesus says, follow me. Listen, you don't experience the abundant life by asking God to get on board with what you're doing. I think a lot of people feel it that way. You experience the abundant life by joining God in what He is doing. And this is what it means when Jesus says, follow me. It's not, hey, reach out to God and say, man, I've been kind of tracking my own path here, and it feels like I'm kind of off a little bit. Would you come along and help me? Would you kind of get in, you know, this path with me and walk with me? This is not what God's call is to any of us. God's call to us is to follow Him. To leave the path that I've been taking and join His path, His direction, His plan for my life. You know, if you have been or if you have not been a follower of Him, there is not one woman or man in all of the Bible who is ever called to follow Jesus Christ without an upheaval of his or her status quo. All right, so when we say, what does it look like to put God in His rightful place back as the builder and the contractor and the director of our lives, it always means these same things. It means repent of the direction that I've been going and the consequences that my choices have had on my life. There's a repentance that says, God, I need Your help. I need Your forgiveness. There is a belief that says, You are the only one who could fix this. And I'm willing to take all of my responsibility out of this idea that I can fix this on my own or that I can figure it out on my own. I'm willing to say, I need You fully. I believe in what You've done, and I'm willing to follow You. Not have You join me. I'm going to join You in what You've called me to do. I'll ask you to bow for a word of prayer. Before I pray, can I just ask you a couple of personal questions? They're really questions that are only things that you and God know the answer to. But can I ask you, is God in charge of your life? Is God in charge of your family? Or have you been attempting to build it on your own? Maybe as I've been speaking this morning, you've sensed God's kind of pressing conviction in your heart, and you know that you've been attempting to run things on your own. This morning, you need to give your life over to God. So as we close this service, we're going to pray together, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to be done. We'll dismiss. But as we close this service, can I give you an opportunity that to just by raising your hand to say, boy, I've been trying to build my life on my own. I've been trying to build my family, my career, whatever your it is. And I know that God brought me here this morning to confront me with that. I need to give my life over to God. Pastor, would you pray for me about that? Would you just lift up your hand? Let me pray for you. Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Let me wait just a minute. Anybody else that say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've been trying to build this thing on my own, and that's not going to work. I know that I need God. Our Father, we're thankful for the work that you're doing in our church. We want to be followers of you. And we know how worthless it is to keep trying to just build it ourselves. Lord, I pray that this morning there would be some radical changes of direction. That your Spirit would begin to work in some hearts and lives that would get us off our own path and onto your path, following you. And then, Lord, would you honor your word and your promises by the blessings that you bring as we follow you. I pray that you'd give courage to some to speak to somebody today in order that they could really confirm what you're doing in their lives. Would you give them the courage in order to do that today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.